Scripture reading this morning is going to be from the book of Romans. Going to be chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Romans 11, 1 through 5. And I'm going to be reading from an ESV. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you know not what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace.
Good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence. Especially good to see Brother and Sister Harden this morning. If you saw him here this morning and were anxious to hear him preach, I apologize. No one's more disappointed in that than me. But we hope to have some things to say that will be beneficial for all of us. And I hope that you will follow along as we study from God's Word. Hopefully we don't have more technical difficulties here this morning. Okay. I'd like to talk to you this morning about God's righteous remnant. And, of course, most of us understand the concept of a remnant. It's a small piece, right? It's a small portion of something that was much larger. Sometimes we think about purchasing a remnant of a carpet, which is just a leftover, a small piece of maybe a much larger roll of carpet that was purchased elsewhere, but all of it wasn't used. This is the same concept that we read about in the Bible, a remnant of people, a small portion of people that God is pleased with, who will be saved. And this idea is often rejected by the world. And maybe we've even questioned that in ourselves, and maybe in a question in our faith. Are we the only people who God will save, that those in the members of the Church of Christ? And some have, I think Brother Malone even referred to this in one of his sermons when he talked about those and who even make a joke about the idea that it's just those Church of Christers that think they're the only ones that'll be in heaven. And they reject the idea. And you know, human wisdom would argue that how could this be? How could just such a small number of people, when we think about the numbers just here in Akron, what do we have maybe of all the congregations, even if you extend it beyond, you know, Akron, Mogador, Talmadge, you're talking about a few hundred people, maybe 1,000 people. I'm not sure what the numbers are. I didn't really try to add it up. Among what? Just within the city of Akron, I think we're around 250,000 people. If you extend that to the state of Ohio, we're talking about thousands versus millions of people. If you go, you know, within the United States, there are many states where there is no Church of Christ. We're talking about tens of thousands of people, maybe, versus millions of people, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people. If we go global, we're talking about what's the population of the earth now, between 5 and 7 billion people. And we're talking about just a cup full of people, if this is accurate. Is this reasonable? And that's what a lot of the human wisdom is like. How could God condemn so many people? And how could so few people be saved? Well, when we start using human wisdom, we're headed down the wrong path to begin with. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we can't really think about our wisdom. We need to think about what does God have to say in regard to any subject. And the Bible is not silent about this subject whatsoever. And I have quite a few passages that we're going to look at this morning. I have most of them up here on the PowerPoint, if you could follow along with me. But I by no means have exhausted the subject that you could find within the Scriptures about this idea. God's people have always been and always will be the minority of the world. And we want to look at some things that we read about in the Scriptures regarding that. Think about in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and beginning with verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Indeed, only 8 righteous people were found on the face of the earth at that time. God destroyed the world, all of his creation, except for these 8 righteous people. And so there's a precedent for this idea, even in early days of mankind. In the days of Abraham, you remember Abraham and his relationship with Lot. And in Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and you remember he began by arguing, "Will you destroy all the people if there are some who are righteous?" And he began with a number, I believe, of 50, and he went all the way down here to 10 people. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. But you'll recall that not even 10 righteous could be found within Sodom. But yet God was still righteous in that he even saved those who he did find in that city, including Lot and his family. In Genesis 19 and verse 27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." So God did destroy that city, both cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because there were not even 10 righteous souls that could be found when he sent his servants there. But God did spare Lot and his family, and even Lot's wife didn't make it out as a result of turning back and not heeding the warning of the angels. What about in the days of Moses? You remember in Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse 8, we read, "Thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Only two men out of that great number of people that came out of Egypt had enough faith to believe that God could deliver Israel. And so they were punished. In the days of the judges, we see a continual saving of God's people. They would fall away and God would send a messenger. He would deliver them by a man. And we read about these 15 men that we learn about who we call judges. And even among those, we find some even questionable characters, such as Abimelech or even some of the deeds that Samson did. But yet, we read in Judges 2:10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, speaking of the generation that had inherited the land. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It only took one generation of people to completely forget about God and his commandments. And the same is happening again. People are not raising their children to know about God. They have no concerns with spiritual things. And man is doing whatever is right in his own heart, just as they did in the days of the judges. And in the days of Elijah, you remember what Elijah thought. We read there a little bit in our reading this morning in Romans chapter 11. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So there were only just a few who remained. Elijah thought he was alone, but there were a few more than him. But even if you compare that number to those that were lost, it's very small. And most of the rest of the time, I want to consider with you a period that stretched between 845 to 432 BC, the latter part mainly being the divided kingdom of Israel. And during that time, we have many of the prophets that we read in the Old Testament, and they all speak about a remnant of people that will be saved. And they are pointing to today and to the church. And we want to look at those scriptures because we want to be able to answer not only for ourselves, are we on the right track? Is this a correct concept that only a few will be saved, but be able to answer others when they question us about that? The minor prophets all speak about the righteous remnant. And we want to look at just a few verses. And again, this is not an exhaustive list of scriptures. In Hosea, God promised to restore the people of God. Earlier in this chapter, in this book, in Hosea chapter 4, we read about God's displeasure with the Israelites. And in particular, he talks about how that he will punish them. Beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, And the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Today the same is true. We're destroyed as a result of lack of knowledge. We're not studying the scriptures as we should, and the numbers that we have in the church are diminishing because of that. We're no longer able to defend the gospel. We're no longer able to stand up when we're tried. We need to be clinging to these scriptures and understanding them so that we are not destroyed as a people, as they were here in the days of Hosea. But there's an encouraging word toward the latter half of the book where we read that God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And so there you can see the love of God and his mercy. And we read about that, of course, throughout the New Testament, how God is merciful to us and loves us. His love is unconditional, but we must come to him and be decided to follow after him and his truth. In Joel, of course, we're familiar with Joel chapter 2 and its fulfillment, but he predicts that a remnant whom the Lord shall call. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And of course, you can turn over to Acts chapter 2 and you can read about on the day of Pentecost after Christ ascended back into heaven that this was fulfilled, how that all nations came to Jerusalem at that time and the gospel was preached for the first time in fullness and in fact, and there were many who were baptized and saved, recognizing that they had wrongly crucified the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, where we read about those 3,000 that day that were baptized, still, by comparison in numbers, how many were 3,000 among the millions that were there? And so we're still talking about a remnant, a small portion of people. And fortunately for us today, that call still sounds out today in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, where we read that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul said that he called upon the name of the Lord, and in that calling, or that answer to that call, it involved a baptism. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when he recalled his conversion, he said, now, when Ananias came to him and asked him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And this is the way that we call upon the name of the Lord today. When we hear the gospel preached and we believe it, we repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we can be baptized for the remission of our sins, calling on the name of the Lord and be added to that remnant. In Amos, we're taught that the remnant of Joseph would receive the grace of God. In Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, Amos said, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. God was going to punish the Israelites, but again, we see a glimmer of hope that Amos talks about in Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth? All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Actually, in this verse, we see that the Gentiles are part of that remnant as well. If you were here couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, I taught a Sunday class about the book of Obadiah and how that Obadiah prophesied against the nation of Edom and promised that the Edomites would be utterly destroyed. Of course, these were the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, and so they would make up those who were Gentiles. Here in Amos, where he refers to the remnant of Edom, I believe he's referring to really all Gentiles in a broader sense, because the Gentiles would be a part of that kingdom. We can read about that promise in Isaiah chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 2 as well. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we see the Gentiles as being part of that kingdom and part of that remnant. And here's a prophecy that talks about how that remnant of Edom God would remember. In Micah, speaking of the remnant as well that we have there. But before we go there, I did forget to mention one passage, if you would, and I don't have it here, but if you turn over to Acts chapter 15, again referring to this Gentile remnant. In Acts chapter 15, you'll recall that there was a meeting among the apostles in Jerusalem, and they were discussing about those who were trying to hold the Gentiles to keep parts of the Old Testament law. And in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Again, quoting Amos there. And the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And so we see they are part of that remnant that God talks about. But then in Micah, we talk about those who make a joyful noise to the Lord. In Micah 2 and verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. As the flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. And in Micah chapter 4 and verse 7, I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Again, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 7, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man. nor waiteth for the sons of men, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And finally, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. When you read through the minor prophets, you often get the feeling that are there any righteous people left on earth? And because of the punishment that God metes out on, some of the prophets were prior to the captivity, and some came after the captivity. But in every case, we see that the problem was the nation of Israel, and even those, who, as we mentioned, like Edom, had failed to be righteous and failed to do what God wanted them to do, and were being destroyed as a result of it. And so it's not unreasonable for us to consider today that God will likewise punish not only the nation of Israel, but of course all people. He will hold accountable to his word and judge them and punish as they are disobedient to him. But we can see that God is merciful and that he loves to pardon as long as we're doing our part. And in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, the remnant is not specifically mentioned, but it's implied. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So those that trust in him are the ones who are part of that remnant. And if we trust in him, we will be obedient to him. Continuing in Habakkuk, the few that remained true to God in that day realized their strength came from God. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine hind places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 7, the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon. Shall they lie down in the evening? For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. And the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. In Haggai, it talks about those who give heed to the voice of God. You remember that when Brother Malone was here, he talked a little bit about this. When they came back and there were those that were willing to work upon and restore what they had begun to build. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Again, the role of obedience was important. And in Zechariah, there's a promise that seems too good to be true, but God promises that he will bring his people back. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people, in these days should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And finally, in Malachi, the final book of the Old Testament, there's an indication that the remnant are jewels of God and have their name in his book of remembrance. In Malachi 3 and verse 16 and 17, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So if we want to have our names in that book that God will remember, that book of remembrance, we need to fear the Lord and be obedient to him. So we can ask ourselves, who did the prophets identify as the righteous remnant? Being a member of the Israelite nation was not enough. Just being simply a descendant of Abraham. And many put their faith or put their hopes in the fact that they were simply Israelites. They were Jews. They were God's chosen people. But that wasn't enough to save them. That wasn't enough in and of itself to be counted righteous. And Jeremiah talks about that. And in Hebrews chapter 10, that prophecy is quoted by the Hebrew writer of Jeremiah. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin, remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. And so we're talking about in the church here, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't want to fall into the hands of a vengeful God. God's wrath is well spoken of in the scriptures. Certainly he is a loving God, but he is also going to take vengeance on those that know not him and that do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a part of the remnant wasn't a result of perfect law keeping, because none of them ever did keep the law perfectly. Only one ever did that, which was Jesus Christ. Being part of the righteous remnant of God involved obeying the voice of the Lord, as we read in those scriptures. And by the grace of God, it's an amazing grace that we have offered towards us. And there is a righteous remnant today. And the remnant shall be saved by the gospel. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And in Romans chapter 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And we talked about how we call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For he saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There may be some here today that have heard the gospel, but have not yet believed, have not yet been obedient. You're not part of that remnant until you do. Paul identifies this remnant as one according to God's grace. Yes, it's only through God's grace that we can be part of that remnant. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11 and verse 5, as was read earlier for us. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Faith is the means of access into the grace of God. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. And in Romans chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The remnant become members of God's family of God by accepting the call of God. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, Jesus talked about this idea of very few being saved. He talked about in Matthew chapter 7, a broad way where there will be many found because it's easy, it's easily accessed. But he talked about a narrow way where there would be few because it would be difficult. It would be difficult to follow that path. And we know that's true today. Again, we talked about Saul of Tarsus, how he accepted that call of God. And we can see elements of hearing the gospel, of believing the gospel, repenting of his sins, making a confession, and being baptized for the remission of his sins. And we access the call of God the same way today. And these, again, are not unlike the days of Elijah, where there were only a few righteous people, just as there always have been throughout history. And one might be identified by himself. You might think yourself sitting here this morning may be a part of that remnant because you're a member of the Church of Christ. Even others may look at you and think that certainly you are part of that remnant. But one could be a member of Christ's church and not be a part of God's righteous remnant if they are not living faithful lives, if they are not living an obedient faith. So to answer one who said, well, only those of the Church of Christ might be saved, we could certainly answer that no, not even all of those will be saved because not all are faithful. And therefore, when we become unfaithful, we lose our part in that righteous, as part of that righteous remnant? Are you here this morning and not a part of that remnant? We need to examine ourselves, just as Paul said, to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. If you're not in that faith, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ by being obedient to it in the waters of baptism, we invite you to do that this morning. We have everything prepared that is necessary to do that. If you were once a member of the church but have fallen away, or if you've disgraced the name of Christ, you need to make that right with God. And we can pray for you and with you to restore you to be part of that righteous remnant once again. If we can assist you in any way, please come now as we stand and sing.